Friends, today's message is going to be on the topic of kindness. And the reason I am picking kindness today is we're doing a word-by-word study on the fruit of the Spirit. And we have done love, we have done joy, we have done peace, patience, and today is kindness. And all of these things are qualities that God himself possesses and he reveals to us. And they are supposed to be the things that help us identify other people who also believe in the same God. But kindness is unique. And it's something that translates very well universally. There's a Western philosopher who described kindness as a language that the deaf can hear and the dumb can understand. It's a universal language. On the Eastern end of things, there's a Chinese proverb, assuming it's true, you guys can tell me if this is incorrect, that says, a bit of fragrance always clings to the hand that gives you roses. Isn't that wonderful? If somebody does something kind for you, it is easy to remember and to associate that person with good things from the moment they are kind to you, probably forever. In the Bible, when it talks about kindness of believers and the kindness of God, the word in Greek is pronounced krestates. Go ahead and say that one with me, krestates. It is defined as kindness in most Bibles, but here's a more detailed, it's going to be the first slide in our on the PowerPoint. It's going to be defined as benevolence. It has to do with providing something for the benefit of someone else. It is an active mindset of doing good things, not so that you can get something in return, but doing good things simply so that other people might benefit from what you are doing. That is krestates. It is helping others regardless of their attitude towards you, and it is helping others with no expectation at all of getting anything in return. Now, since all of these qualities we are looking at are qualities that God himself possesses, let's take a moment and examine how this shows up in the Bible when it talks about God, because our first point in the bulletin is that God models perfect kindness in his dealings with us. God models perfect kindness in his dealings with us. And we see this spelled out very clearly in Psalm 145, verses 8 through 9. It speaks of God's kindness landing on everything that he has created. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. The God of the Bible is a compassionate God. He is a God who offers people the chance to come back to him. He is a God who offers forgiveness. Now, some of the stuff you read in the Old Testament, I'll be the first to tell you, does not sound very compassionate. He is also a perfectly just God. And he is going to punish sin. He is going to punish rebellion against him. But he is kind. And the evidence of his kindness is that you and I, even though we have sinned, we have disobeyed, he didn't punish us right away. He is kind in that he is patient with us, and he gives us an opportunity to come back to him. And we see that spelled out very clearly in Romans 2:4. Here's our word krestates, referring to the kindness of God, him doing what is best for us. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness? This is Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? If anyone here today has had their life changed, you've gone from living in sin to repenting and living for God. You have gone from being lost to being found, from being condemned to being saved. That is proof that God is kind. He did not punish us as soon as we sinned, as soon as we deserved it. He instead gave us opportunity and the means to come back to him. His kindness leads us back to him. His kindness is what leads us to repentance. And the only way to get back to God is by the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to do this very thing, to fulfill all the rules we could not fulfill on our own, to die even though he didn't have to, he didn't deserve it, but he gave us his life in exchange for our death. Jesus Christ gives us the eternal life that he deserves, and in exchange took on himself the death that we deserve. Why? Because God is kind. His kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness gives us the opportunity and the means to be at peace with God, even though we are the ones who initiated rebellion against Him. So God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. A second point in your bulletin about kindness. Kindness, remember, it is defined as benevolence, and it has to do with giving other people what they need. Kindness, point number two, is making other people's needs your priority. Kindness is making other people's needs your priority. Again, it's not because they're going to be kind back to you. It's not because you expect something in return. It is simply a matter of recognizing someone else's need and then choosing to make that person's need your focus for energy and effort, and you make their needs your priority. It's giving so that the other person will benefit. It's sacrificial giving. And we see this idea show up continually in the scriptures. We see this show up in Proverbs 19:17, which tells us that kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and He will give a reward to the lender. We serve a God who is all-knowing. We serve a God who is kind to us. He expects us to reflect His kindness to the world around us. And you know what? If you do something good for someone else, if you do something generous and nobody else knows about it, it's okay because God knows. And He will repay you for the kindness you show to others. Proverbs 19:17, one more time. Kindness to the poor, to people who can't give back, is a loan to the Lord, and He will give a reward to the lender. And this is something that is especially true of those in the church. If you have had a change of heart, if you have experienced God's kindness and you have repented and you are now at peace with God, we are expected to be a kind and compassionate people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. God's children, Christians, people who have received God's kindness and have repented from sin as a result, are to show kindness and compassion to other people. And just as we have been forgiven ourselves, one of the ways you identify people who have been forgiven is that they also freely offer forgiveness. Kind people offer forgiveness because that is what is best for those around us. It is also best for us to offer it. So our point at this point in the bulletin is kindness is making other people's needs your priority. In order to illustrate this in the Bible, let's take a look at a story in the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 12. This is a beautiful story, at least the section we're looking at it at today. It's one of very few times in the Old Testament where we only have good characters. Normally, there's someone bad doing something dumb. Not the case in this story. Everybody in this particular story is a good example, is somebody you could look to and say, you know what, they're doing the right thing. Maybe I should do the right thing just like they did. And the context is Abraham has sent his servant, probably Eliezer, but we don't know that for sure. He sent his servant on a mission. And the mission is to find a bride for his son, Isaac. So Abraham's servant is on a mission to find the heir, and who's going to be his master when his other master dies. His job is to find the heir a wife. Now, there are a lot of ways people could look at this, but I would like you to notice what he does with this responsibility, how seriously he takes it, even though he's not the one who would benefit immediately from his success in this matter. He is determined to be successful so that his success can benefit his master. Starting at verse 12, he has made this journey to go and find a wife for his master's son, and what does he do? First thing he does is he prays. That is a great example for us to follow, regardless of what task is set before us, regardless of what we're trying to accomplish. Let us recognize God is the one who is ultimately in control, and let us turn to Him and ask Him for help and guidance. And as you'll see in this section of verses, sometimes God acts very quickly. So this servant of Abraham prays to God on Abraham's behalf, a very selfless prayer. And look at what he prays. He says, Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing here at the spring where the daughters of men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink, and who responds, drink, and I'll water your camels also, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Did you see how many times the word kindness showed up in his prayer? He is praying to a God that he knows is kind. He is praying to a God who he knows hears his prayer. He is praying to a God who he knows has his best interest in mind. He is praying to a God who he knows has Abraham's best interest in mind. And he is praying, God, help me succeed in this job that my master has given me, not so that I can be famous, not so that I can be rich, not so I can have an easy life. He is praying that he is successful in this, so that someone else will benefit from his success. Specifically Abraham, but really Isaac's the one who's going to benefit most from having a good wife. But his priority, his focus, is devoting his time and energy and effort into helping someone else with their goals. This servant is kind. He is showing kindness by making what is important to Abraham important to him as well. His priority is doing what will help his master succeed. So we see kindness in this story from the servant. He is an excellent example of kindness, but the kindness does not stop there. In this story, we see kindness in all three of the characters who are mentioned. One, the servant who prays, and two, the God he is praying to is also kind. And his kindness is recognized even in the prayer. He says, show kindness to my master Abraham, and I'll know you have shown kindness to my master. He prays to God and acknowledges God's kindness twice in the same prayer. And God, in being kind, acts kind. And if you look, notice what he asked for specifically. He said, I am in the place where all of the ladies come to get water. Please let the young lady who I ask for a drink, and she says, not only will I give you a drink, but I'll stop what I'm doing and give all of your camels a drink as well. That's going to be the answer to my prayer. That's going to be the young lady you want to marry your servant Isaac. He prays a selfless prayer. He prays for a woman of character for his master's son. And God, who is kind, hears his prayer. And look at verse 15. Look at the first part. Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebecca. He prayed for a woman of character for his master's son. God not only heard the prayer, but God was in the process of answering that prayer before he had finished speaking it. Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebecca, daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, coming with a jug on her shoulder. Now, the last time I spoke, we spoke about Jacob, who also married one of his cousins. That was actually Rebecca's brother's daughter. If you're looking for applications, please, please, please don't leave here ever thinking, well, they married their cousins. That must be a great idea for me as well. That's not what you're supposed to pull away from the story. For some reason that I can't fully explain, that was a good idea then. Definitely not a good idea now. So he goes back to his family's homeland to find a wife for Isaac. All right, now we see what Rebecca is like. Now, verse 16. Now, the girl was very beautiful, a young woman who had not known a man intimately. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me have a little water from your jug. So we know that she is pure. She's never been with another man. We know that she is helpful around her home. She goes and gets water for everybody. That's her job. And a stranger comes up and says, can I have a drink? What do you think she's going to do? Verse 18. She replied, drink, my lord. She quickly lowered her jug to her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll also draw water for your camels until they have had enough to drink. Water jugs are heavy. The next thing we learn about Rebecca is she's strong. She has energy. Rebecca, in answer to the servant's prayer, doesn't just give the servant some water like he asked for. She also stops what she's doing and says, you know what? You've been on a long journey. You need something to drink. And the 10 camels with you are also probably pretty thirsty. So she stops what she's doing, and she's doing something good. She's getting water for her family, but she stops what she's doing. She looks outside of her own situation. She sees someone in need, and she makes his needs her priority. Kindness. That is kindness in action. And she has no idea who this guy is. As far as she knows, she's just being kind to a stranger. She has no idea that this guy is looking for a wife, for a guy who is very wealthy. All that she knows with her limited perspective of this situation is there's someone in need, and the God she serves expects her to help those who are in need. So Rebecca is the answer to a prayer that a kind servant offered to a kind God, and he answered by providing Isaac with a kind wife. There is so much kindness just overflowing in the story. I love it. She quickly emptied her jug into the trough and hurried to the well again to draw water. She drew water for all the camels. 10 camels. Doesn't tell us how many times she went back to the well to get water, but it was more than once. She ends up filling up this trough over and over and over again, and she willingly does so because she has the mindset that is necessary for a kind person, that she's going to stop what she's doing and do everything she can to help someone else in need. While the man silently watched her to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success. After the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, and for her wrist, 2 bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. "Whose daughter are you?" he asked. "Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" Again, she doesn't know the guy. She just knows he is someone who's been on a long journey and who has very thirsty camels. That's all she knows about the guy. But he asks for yet another extension of her kindness. And he says, "Do you have a place where I could stay?" And Rebecca just shows so much godly character here. Her immediate thought is, she answered him, verse 24. She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She also said to him, "We have plenty of straw and feed and a place to spend the night." She does not hesitate to help someone who has no place to stay have a comfortable place to stay for the evening. So she helps him with water. She helps get his camels water. She stops what she's doing in order to help him meet his needs. And then the next need he has is a need to sleep somewhere that night. And she, without hesitation, says, "You know what? My family has a place for this very thing whenever such a need arises. We have a place where you can stay. I know it's fine for you to stay there, so come to my home tonight. We have a place ready just for you." Then the man, this is his response to this act of kindness from Rebecca, who up to this point in time was a complete stranger to him. He didn't know that she would be God's walking answer to his prayer. The man bowed his head down and worshiped the Lord. This whole exchange did not take a whole lot of time. In his kindness to his master, he says, "God, you are kind. Help me be successful by providing a kind wife to my master's son." God answers his prayer before he's done praying it, and he answers it by providing a woman who has a lot of godly character, and she shows it over and over in this passage. One of the best first impressions you will see of anyone we meet in the Bible. And then as soon as he realizes this is the young woman he was supposed to find, this was the very daughter of the person he was supposed to find, his response, he prays, he worships God, he is grateful that God heard his prayer, he knows he has done the right thing, God has controlled the situation to help him be successful, and he knows that Isaac has a good bride because God has answered his prayers. His master benefits because God, who is kind, answered a prayer that somebody prayed on behalf of his master. Verse 26, and the man bowed down, worshiped the Lord, and said, "Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey to my house, to my master's relatives." So he leaves being a success because God heard his prayers and God made his journey successful. So as far as kindness goes, God models perfect kindness in his dealings with us. The second point, kindness is making other people's needs your priority, just like Rebecca did with Abraham's servant. She stopped what she was doing and made his needs her priority. But kindness doesn't stop there. If you are a Christian and you have experienced God's kindness, we are expected to show that kindness to everyone around us. Point number three in your bulletin, Christians are called to show kindness to everyone we encounter, even enemies. We are called to show kindness to everyone we encounter, even enemies. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. So here's how God's kindness is different from the world's kindness. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Let me read that one more time. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So God shows mercy on people. His children are expected to show mercy as well. He is kind. We are to be reflections of His kindness. But just as God is kind to people who are ungrateful, God is kind to those who are in rebellion against His ways. Guess what? We, as His followers, are also to be kind to the people who would not be kind to us if the situation were reversed. We are to be kind to our enemies. We are to be loving to our enemies. Not just loving to the people who love us back, but be loving to those people who hate us. And we see Jesus illustrate this point with a parable. It's one of His shorter parables, but it's a profound parable. We'll be in Luke chapter 10. Starting at verse 25, you have probably heard the story before. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. But if you have your Bibles, please follow along with us. Just then an expert in the law stood up to test Him. This is a guy in the crowd that Jesus is teaching. He stands up and he wants to test Jesus. Now, this is not a guy who is asking for a sincere answer to his question. We see here and in the following question he asks, his goal is to make himself look good at the expense of Jesus. He wants to look good in front of everybody else in the crowd by making Jesus look bad, by making Jesus look foolish. So this guy who is a lawyer, just then an expert in the law, stood up to test Jesus saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The nature of his question shows he really doesn't get it, because it's not about what we can do. Those who have come to God on God's terms, we have to go to God through a Savior, through Jesus Christ, and trust that what He did makes us right with God. But this guy's question shows he doesn't understand that to begin this. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He is asking, what can I do to make myself right in God's eyes? What can I do to deserve admission into heaven itself? Jesus responds like he's talking to a lawyer. "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" And he answered. He has a really good answer. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, verse 28, "You answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." What is not obvious here is that Jesus is speaking in a hypothetical sense. The guy says, "Oh, okay, in order to get to heaven, what I need to do is love God all the time with all that I am." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you do that. You love God perfectly, every day, all the time, without fail. Yeah, sure, that'll get you to heaven." The proper response to that should be, "But Jesus, that's impossible. There is no way for me to love God perfectly all the time. I'm a sinner. I mess up. I'm going to fail." That's the whole purpose of God giving us the law in the first place, to show us we can't do it on our own. But this guy, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? His response is, you got to love God, love your neighbor. Jesus said you answered correctly. And instead of looking for a savior, he's trying to trap up Jesus, which is not a good idea. It never works out well for the guys who try to do that. And he's not asking for the sake of clarity. He's asking to try to make Jesus look bad. And he says, so Jesus, I'm supposed to be kind to my neighbor. Who exactly is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with this parable, starting at verse 30. Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. All right. Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jews. The guy asking the question is a Jewish lawyer. It's safe to assume that the gentleman in the story who gets beat up by these robbers is also Jewish. He's talking to a Jewish audience. He's going to be using Jewish characters and illustrations to make his point. So he tells a story. He makes up a story about a guy. He's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And in the process, he ends up getting mugged. But the guys who steal from him don't just take his money. They take his clothes. They take his dignity. And they leave him for dead. They take everything he's got on his person. These aren't just pickpockets. These are straight up robbers who want to take everything from someone that they possibly can. So this guy is a victim. He has been mugged. He is in a very, very bad condition. And he's left to die on the side of the road. Now, three guys walk by and see this. The first one, verse 31. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, what would you expect a priest to do? This priest passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, somebody who is responsible for the place of worship and for making the temple be presentable, when a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So these two guys in the Jewish community, who you would think of as being the best of what the Jewish community has to offer, when they walk down the road and they see someone in need, they're on the same side. Instead of going to him and helping, they say, wow, there's someone in need. I'm going to go to the other side so I don't have to mess with him. The priest does it. The Levite does it. And just to clarify, those are not the right response. Those are the responses of people who are unkind and selfish and preoccupied with what is not important. The priest does it first. The Levite does it second. Verse 33, the third guy to be in this situation is a Samaritan. Now, just so you know, a Samaritan is somebody who is an enemy of the Jewish people. They did not get along. There was a lot of racial tension there. They have a real sordid history. The Samaritans were the Jews in the north who ended up getting conquered, and then there was intermarrying, and they were supposedly half-breeds. But the Jews in the south looked at the Jews in the north who were Samaritans as being inferior, and there was all this just feuding between them. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. So he is the enemy of the Jewish person who just got beat up and robbed. And ironically, he is the good guy in the story. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds. Now note, the priest and the Levite, they see the guy on the road, they go to the other side of the road. The phrasing here is very deliberate. The Samaritan sees the same guy on the road, and instead of going to the other side, he goes straight to the person in need. He identifies somebody who has a need, who needs to be met, and he makes that person's need his first priority. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So the man stops what he's doing, just like Rebecca did, to help a stranger. He sees someone in need. He takes the time, the energy. He uses his strength. He uses his money. He uses his animal to help carry this guy to an inn. But it doesn't stop there. The man's kindness continues on. The next day, and he stays with him that night. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. He tells the guy at the end, whatever this guy needs, this is my down payment for what he needs. Anything else, you let me know. When I come back down here, I will pay whatever debt he has. He makes it a point to do everything he can to take care of this person in need. Which of three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? This is Jesus' question to the lawyer who asked him the question in the first place. And note the lawyer's answer, verse 37. The one who showed mercy to him, he said. He's so ingrained with bigotry and racism, he doesn't even say, oh, the Samaritan. He doesn't even want to say the word Samaritan. He says, oh yeah, the guy who showed mercy. I guess he's the good neighbor. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. We are to love God and love our neighbors. We are to show God's kindness to those around us. And that story is the most clear illustration of who the Bible says our neighbor is. Our neighbor is not just the people we love and who love us back. Our neighbors are not just the people you go to church with on Sunday. Our neighbors are not just family members. Our neighbors are the people we encounter who need our help. And if we can help them, we need to be like the Good Samaritan and make helping them our priority. That is kindness. And we serve a God who is kind, and we see that in what Jesus Christ did for us. If you take that Good Samaritan story and see ourselves as the person in need of help, and Jesus as the outcast who comes in to help us, he gave everything in order to bring us back to God. He did not hold anything back, not even his life. And if he is willing to show us that kind of kindness, the least we can do is accept it and show kindness to those around us as well. So I'd like to close today by asking you two questions. Number one, who has shown you kindness recently? I'm not asking for any answers, but I would like you to take a moment to think. Who has shown you kindness recently? Somebody has been showing you kindness. God has definitely been showing you kindness. He's been showing me kindness. He shows it to all of us by not punishing us right away. But the second follow-up question, I hope is not difficult to answer. Who have you shown kindness to recently? Can you think of anyone in your life who you can step back and say, this person has these needs. How can I help that person meet his or her needs? How can I make that person's needs my priority? If you are having a difficult time answering that second question, well, I would advise taking this week to fix that. Friends on the worship team, would you mind please coming up as we close with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for being a kind God. We thank you for your plan for us, which is what is best for us, and that is to come back to you. We thank you, Lord, for showing us kindness, and your kindness leads us to repentance. Father, we thank you that even though each and every one of us is sinful, that you sent your Son to bring us back to you, and we thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we are trusting that what he did makes us right with you and not trusting in something we can do to save ourselves. Father, we thank you for those of us who have experienced your kindness. We thank you for that kindness, and we ask that you help us be a reflection of your kindness to a lost and dying world. Help us to make other people's priorities to us.